Turn in God's Word again to the Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Final chapter here in the Song of Solomon. We're coming towards the very end of this chapter. I want to read today just two verses, verses 11 and 12. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. And reading verses 11 and 12. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. Every one for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. My vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. Amen. Let's ask now for God's help as we come to the preaching of his truth today. Our loving Father in heaven, we bless it for the privilege that is ours to gather again around your word. We pray, O God, thou wouldst speak to us out of thy truth today. We thank you, thy word is truth, and is that which leads us and guides us into all truth. And we pray, O God, that even as we would come face to face with the light of thy word, Lord, it will shine deep into our darkened souls. Realize, O God, that man naturally is inclined to darkness. He is dark in trespasses and in sins. He is one who is blinded by the God of this world. Yet we come to thee, that he might receive light, that he might receive instruction and direction on how we are to live that life that is to your glory. And so we pray, O God, you'll speak to us today. Above the voice of a man, may the voice of God be heard. We pray, O God, that each one of us today will be very conscious that the very word of God is before us, and that, Lord, thou art speaking to us out of thy truth. So shut out the world, shut out every clamoring thought and everything that would seek to have our attention. Just shut us into thyself. Give us help to preach thy word today. Give us help to present the truth. Give us help to apply the truth. That even as we would preach the word of God, the Spirit of God would also be in attendance, applying the word of life to our hearts. Hear and answer prayer. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In the Bible, the Church of Jesus Christ is referred to in many different ways. It is called the body of Christ. It is called the temple of God. The church is referred to as the flock of God. And it's also referred to as the bride of Christ. God's people are known as God's husbandry and God's building. And they are called a spiritual house. And so, as the Holy Spirit in the Scripture speaks of the people of God, speaks of the church, he uses these many various names and descriptions. He described the church in many different ways and by different means. Of course, the reason why God speaks of the church in these different ways is to teach us important spiritual truth and help us understand the wonderful relationship that exists between Christ and his people. This is why God speaks to us by means of these various descriptions, to help us understand the relationship that now exists between Christ and his people. You see, all of these various names and descriptions of the church have one thing in common. They all bring before us the blessed truth that God's salvation brings sinful man into a new relationship with God. They all reveal to us in the most unmistakable manner the connection we have to our mighty Saviour. That's what they all teach us. The connection we as God's people have to our Saviour and to our Redeemer. As we read in God's Word, the church is Christ's body. We are taught Christ is our head. And so we are joined to him just as the head is joined to the body. And that in the most simple way brings before us the truth of our connection to Christ. As the body is joined to the head, so we as Christ's people are joined to him. Then as the Bible speaks of the church as God's flock, it is teaching us the Christian belongs to Christ just as the sheep belong to the shepherd. And it also points us to the glorious truth that Christ, as the good shepherd, provides for the sheep. And again, it's bringing into focus our relationship with Christ, the relationship of the people of God with their blessed Saviour. Again, as we think of how God's people are referred to as the bride of Christ, we are reminded of the loving and unbreakable union that exists between Christ and his people. All of these various titles and names and descriptions given to the church bring into focus the wonderful relationship that exists between the Lord Jesus and his people. This mystical, this wonderful, this blessed, this saving relationship that we have with the Son of God. And as we come to God's Word today, I want us to focus our thoughts upon the words of verses 11 and 12 we've read here in chapter 8 in the Song of Solomon. In these verses, the Church of Jesus Christ is in view. However, in this passage, the Church is not referred to as the bride, or a body, or a flock, or a building. Instead, the Holy Spirit speaks here of the Church by using the symbolism of a vineyard. A vineyard. See again what it says in these words. Verse 11, Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. Everyone for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. My vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. Three times in these verses, we read of the vineyard. But on each occasion, it is the church, the believing people of God, that are really in view. That is who it is referring to here as it speaks of this vineyard. Speaking about Christ's people, his believing people, those that are found in him, those that are trusting in him. The church is Christ's vineyard. And this is something which is also taught in many other places in God's word. In fact, this theme and idea is a very prominent one. Not only in the Song of Solomon, but also in other books of the Bible. The prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, and Joel all refer to the Old Testament church as a vineyard. They all speak about God's people being likened unto a vineyard. So does the Psalms, the book of Psalms as well. It speaks of God's people as being a vine, or likened unto a vineyard. When we come to the New Testament, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ likened the church to a vineyard in Matthew 21. And he really brought the church out in a most wonderful way by using the vineyard to describe his people there in Matthew 21. And so God's word has much to teach us as it speaks of the church using the symbolism of a vineyard. This is a term, this is a description that the Holy Spirit has taken and used time and time and time again to describe the people of God, to describe the church. And so there's much to learn as we think of the church being Christ's vineyard. This afternoon then, as we look at these verses, I want us simply to think on Christ's vineyard and to consider a number of important truths as the church of Jesus Christ is set forth here as his vineyard. Notice firstly with me in this passage, the creation of Christ's vineyard. The creation of it. In verse 11 we are told, Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. Now, it's not very clear where this place, Baal Hamon, was located. Different commentators have different opinions as to where exactly Baal Hamon was. And so it's unclear where this place was. However, even though we cannot be sure of the location of this vineyard, a number of things are very clearly brought to our attention in this passage. We learn in these words of the creator of this vineyard. The opening words in verse 11 identify who was behind the creation of this vineyard. It says, Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. But you know, we could literally read these words, Solomon brought into existence a vineyard at Baal Hamon. And so what we are being told here is Solomon at Baal Hamon created a vineyard. He planted and developed a vineyard in this location or in this place. Now just think for a moment about a vineyard. A vineyard is a place where vines grow. It is a piece of land that is set aside to grow grapes. That's what a vineyard is. A land that is specifically set apart that vines might be grown in it to produce grapes. Yet, a vineyard is not something that will just grow of itself. It will not just suddenly appear without the hand of a gardener or a vine dresser. A vineyard is not something that just springs out of the earth by itself spontaneously. No, a vineyard has to be planted. This is the nature of a vineyard. If a person was going to create a vineyard, then they would first of all need to clear the ground of all the weeds and all of the other plants that were there. Then they would need to plant their vines and position them in the earth, making sure that they were the right distance from each other. There would have to be a plan, there would have to be a procedure, there would have to be effort, there would have to be labor, there would have to be work and toil. This is the nature of a vineyard. It has to be planted, It is something that takes activity and labor. This is how a vineyard works. It doesn't just spring up of itself. Instead, a vineyard has a creator. It's planted. Therefore, as we are told here, Solomon brought into existence a vineyard. We learn that Solomon planted this vineyard. He created it. It was at his direction and command that this piece of ground was transformed, it was set aside, and then it was made a productive and an attractive garden. And in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 4, Solomon actually tells us, I planted me vineyards. And so this was an activity that Solomon was involved in. I planted me vineyards. And so this vineyard existed in Baal Hamon for one reason. Solomon planted it. He was its creator. Remember in these verses what this vineyard represents. What it represents. It represents God's believing people. It's pointing us to the church. And of course Solomon in this song points us to Christ, our Savior. Therefore, as we are told here, Solomon brought into existence a vineyard. It is bringing before us the truth. Christ has a church. And like Solomon's vineyard, Christ has brought the church into existence. He has created her. This is what we're being shown here. This is what God is revealing to us. The church of Jesus Christ is not something that has just sprang up in this world. The church of Jesus Christ is not something that has just sprang up because people decided to have a church. No, this is how other religions come into existence. Other religions in this world come into existence because men decide they want to form a religion. They want to form some kind of group and worship God in a particular way. And all the religions are man-made in this sense, but not the church. The church is unique in this sense. It is special in this sense. The church being Christ's vineyard is that which has been created by him. It has been formed by his hand. It is that which has been planted by Christ in this world. And through his own work, and through his own labor, and through his own effort, the church has come into existence. Yet this was God's plan even before there was a world. Before there was a creation. It was God's plan to have a vineyard, you see. And that's why he has brought this world into existence. That he might have a church. That Christ might have a bride. That he might have a vineyard. In Psalm 80, the psalmist is praying for the church. And he says this in verses 14 and 15 in Psalm 80. He prays, Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine. Then notice these words. And the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. Notice here the psalmist prays for the church. And her arrival, and he speaks of how she has been planted and created by Christ. The church, your people, they have been planted in this world by your right hand. And the right hand speaks of power. It always does in Scripture. Particularly as it speaks of God's right hand. And the psalmist is saying to God, listen, you're by your power, by your right hand, you have established the church. Therefore, come and revive her now. She's yours. You've created her. You've formed her. She exists because you planted her in this world. That's exactly what the psalmist was saying. Oh, this is something we must never forget as we view the church and pray for the work of God. The church doesn't belong to us. It's not something we have formed. It's not something we have created, formulated. The church is Christ's creation. It is that which he has planted. And it's that which he causes to grow. And oh, how important it is to remember this in this age in which we live. Oh, we live in an age in which there are few people getting converted. And there are people getting converted. We ought to give thanks to God for that. But we do live in an age of great wickedness and evil and darkness. We see it all around us. I don't need to mention to you today because you see it all every day of the week as you look at the news. The sin and the wickedness and the depravity in our society. But we must always remember Christ is building his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's the one that creates it. He's the one that formulates it. He's the one that plants it. And he's continually doing this. He is building his church. He is saving souls. He is adding on to her such as should be saved. And so we see here as we think of the creation of this vineyard. Its creator. Christ. But then as we think of the creation of this vineyard, not only think about its creator, but we see the character of this vineyard also here. The character of it. Although we don't know exactly where Belhamon was located, yet the word Belhamon does reveal something of the nature of this vineyard. It tells us something about this vineyard. Belhamon, you see, means possessor of abundance. Possessor of abundance. And so we can say of this vineyard, it possessed an abundance. In other words, this piece of ground where Solomon planted his vineyard was fertile and productive. It was not a dry and barren plot of earth, nor was it a boggy swamp. No, the soil in Belhamon was rich with all nutrients and minerals needed to cause the vines to grow and to bear fruit. We don't know, but perhaps a river ran through this area, supplying the vineyard with a constant flow of fresh water. Maybe the landscape all around Belhamon made it an ideal location for a vineyard. Oh, we don't know exactly. We cannot be sure what this area had or what was so special about this area or why it was so highly favoured. But we know that this had the name of possessing an abundance. The name of possessing an abundance. We don't know exactly what it all possessed. But obviously it possessed an abundance because it had this name. Again, we can draw a wonderful parallel here to Christ's vineyard, to his church. The believing people of God, the church of Jesus Christ, possess an abundance of the greatest riches and blessings that man could ever come to know. In fact, we can say it as those that are found in Christ's church, that are the most highly favored of all people in this world. We are the most highly favored. We are those that are the most privileged of all people in this world. And Thursday evening in our prayer meeting, we were thinking about that term, that God's people are the apple of his eye. It reminds us that it is God's people that are in God's view. He focuses upon them, and focuses upon them specifically. They are his delight. They are those that are before him continually. This whole world is going on as it is, and God is working all things together for the good of his people. They are his delight. And so therefore the church is highly favored. It is highly privileged. Of all people in this world that are blessed, it is God's people. Think of the wonderful blessings which the people of God possess in abundance. Think of some of them. They are the abundant riches of salvation which those in Christ's church possess. Those within the church, those that are truly belonging to Christ and are believers, think of the rich blessings of salvation that they have. Their sins have been forgiven. Our sins will never be held against us. They've been forgiven. Christ has atoned for them. We'll never suffer hell or condemnation. All of our sin has been dealt with. What a blessing. We've been given righteousness as well, clothed in Christ's righteousness. We can stand before God as if we were not only had never sinned, but stand before God with perfect righteousness. We've been adopted into God's family, for God's people, God's children, partakers of the divine nature. This is who we are, as Christ's vineyard. And of course we have a glorious inheritance in glory. Heaven is ours. Oh, the abundant riches of salvation which God's people possess. Let me just say this. Those outside of the vineyard, those outside of the body of Christ, know nothing of these things. Know nothing of these things. Believe you're favored. Highly favored by God. Possessed in an abundance. Think of the abundance also of the riches of God's Spirit that those in Christ's church possess. We have been given spiritual life. And now God dwells within us. Given spiritual life. And that is the most wonderful blessing. What flows from spiritual life? Joy, love, and hope. And I'm speaking about spiritual joy, spiritual love, spiritual hope. These things all flow from the rich blessing of knowing God's Spirit in our lives and working in our hearts. What about the abundant riches of supplication which those in Christ's church possess? We have access to the throne of grace.
And we can come with boldness into the courtroom of heaven and before God. Think about it today. If you could go and bring your needs in life before the Prime Minister, before the government, you had access to the highest powers in the land, and you could bring all of your needs there, and you could get them all dealt with there, you would say, well, I'm a privileged person. Or maybe, if you could go to someone else, you would think, well, you know, I'm privileged because I can go to someone else, and they can sort out my problems for me, help me. But you know, this is what we have as God's people. We have access to the throne of glory itself, to the Creator God, the one who possesses all power in heaven and on earth. Oh, we are privileged. We are possessors of an abundance. This is the character of Christ's vineyard, you see. Never think, child of God, that you're a loser in life. Never think that you're missing out. Never think that things are tough and hard in this sense, because you're so blessed. It's beyond measure. You're blessed with unspeakable privileges. This is the character of Christ's vineyard. Let me just ask you today, as we think of the Creator of this vineyard and its character, are you found in this vineyard? Are you found in it? This is the most blessed and privileged position to be in, to be in Christ's vineyard. But are you in it? Has Christ planted you in his vineyard? Have you turned to him as a sinner and said, Lord, forgive me for my sin. I recognize I need to be saved. I need to be delivered. I want you to take me and bring me into your vineyard. Because I'm a perishing weed out here. And I'm going to suffer and perish for all eternity unless you deliver me. This is the only way you can be planted in Christ's vineyard. Oh, it is the most privileged position to be found in. But are you in this position today? And so we see the creation of this vineyard here. But then notice with me, secondly, not only the creation of this vineyard, but also the cultivation of Christ's vineyard. The cultivation of it. See again what it says in verse 11. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. Every one of the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. Notice here, although this vineyard belonged to Solomon, although Solomon brought it into existence, he nevertheless let it out to keepers. Solomon handed over the responsibility of his vineyard to others. But it was their duty to look after it. This, of course, is what Christ has done with his vineyard. This is what Christ has done with the church. Although the church is Christ's creation, and despite the fact the Lord Jesus is the one that continually sustains his own work and plants the church, yet in this world, God's believing people have a responsibility to care for the church of Christ and maintain the work of God. This is our responsibility. Christ has planted the church. Christ gives increase to the church. Nevertheless, we are the keepers of his vineyard. In this world, it is our responsibility as God's people to look after his vineyard. We actually see in verse 11, God's people within the vineyard of the church have a twofold responsibility. The Christian in Christ's church has a responsibility, firstly, to be a husbandman. A responsibility to be a husbandman. Solomon let this vineyard out to people that they might care for it and tend it. As it speaks here about keepers, speaking about people that were vine dressers, husbandmen or husbandwomen as well, we could add to that. People that tended the vine, people that looked after this vineyard, people that nourished it. He didn't just let it out to a bunch of rascals to rack it and ruin it. No, he let it out to people that were going to care for it. Cause it to produce as it should. But the command our Heavenly Father gives to all his children is this. Son, go work today in my vineyard. That is his command to each one of us that believe in him. Every single Christian has a duty to be a keeper of Christ's vineyard. We are all to be engaged in the great work of toiling, labouring, being spiritual husbandmen and husbandwomen. In fact, the Word of God very clearly teaches us within the body of Christ, every Christian has a role to play. Within the church, every single believer has a unique and special role to play. Turn over with me to the New Testament just for a moment. To 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Notice what it says here. First Corinthians chapter 12. We'll read here from verse 12. It's good every time as we turn to the book of Corinthians to remember the context of this book. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth because there was divisions among them. Because they were arguing and fighting and quarreling. And there was people in this church saying, you know, I'm in one sector and I'm following one way and I'm going another way. Some were with Paul, some were Apollos, some said, oh, I'm with Christ. And there was division here. Notice what Paul says as he writes to these people. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be born or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And so Paul is saying, listen, there's just one body. The church makes up one body, one complete unit. And then it says in verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again of the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given a more abundant honour to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism, no division in the body, that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. You see what the Apostle Paul is saying in this passage? It is so abundantly clear. So abundantly clear. He speaks of how the church is one body. But that body is made up of many members. And he speaks here of how we've all been put into the body by God. Verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. Think of this. We've already considered that Christ is the creator of the vineyard. We could say here, Christ is the creator of the body. And what has he done? He has set the members in, taken every single believer, placed them into the body, exactly where they should be. And he's put them all in there for a reason. He's put the eye in, and the ear in, and the mouth in, and the nose in, and the feet and the legs, and all the rest. Put it all together. Why? That we might be one body. And as one unit, as one body, we therefore can serve in the vineyard and serve Christ effectively in this world. That's why the body's been tempered by the Creator in this way. This is why the church has been formulated by the Savior, that it might serve him in this world. It's vitally important that we as God's people understand this. Vitally important. We have all a God-given responsibility to be keepers of Christ's vineyard. A duty to be spiritual husbandmen and women. We all have. Doesn't matter who you are today. You have a responsibility and a duty in Christ's vineyard. Yes, you may not be a preacher. You may not be a missionary or an evangelist. You may not have a public role within the work of God. Yet that does not mean you have no responsibility in regard to Christ's vineyard. Christ has put you in. And he's put you in for a reason. That you might serve him. As we examine God's word, we can say every Christian has a duty to supplicate for the church. Every Christian has a duty to pray for the church. In James 5 and 16, the command is given, pray one for another. Now here is a responsibility, here is a duty that every single brother and sister has.
Let me just apply that today. Are you praying for your brethren? Are you praying for the work of God here in this house? Look around and look at the people around you. Have you prayed for them this week? Have you prayed for those that are sick, those that are downcast? Have you prayed for those that are unsaved? You've been called to the vineyard. And this is a duty that you can carry out. There's none that cannot pray as God's people. Every Christian has a duty to supplicate for the church. Again, we can say every Christian has a duty to support the church. Think of the words of Galatians 6 and 2. Bear ye one another's burdens. Bear ye one another's burdens. This thought of helping to carry one another along. You see, in the vineyard, how often it is the case that there's vines and they become withered. And they become tired. And we can think of a plant that is withering and a plant that just needs to be watered by encouragement. And that's a duty that every single believer can engage in. Oh yes, in the vineyard there's also the little foxes that spoil the vines, isn't there? The sin comes along. But you are to encourage the wayward brother, the wayward sister, and go to them and help them. Not talk about them. No, go to them. And support them. Every Christian has a duty to support the church, to supplicate for the church. We can also say every Christian has a duty to sustain the church. Galatians 6 and 6 says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. In other words, as God's people, we are to financially support the work of the church and the preaching of the gospel. The substance that God gives to us, the wealth and riches that God bestows upon us, it is our responsibility to take some of that and to support the church, support the preaching of the gospel, support the work of God. And again, this is something we can all be engaged in. Then we can also say every Christian has a duty to strengthen the church. Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and 15, be ready always to give an answer to everyone or every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is within you. That is, we are to be ready always to witness for Christ. Speak a word on a personal level. Speak a word to our neighbours. Speak a word to our family. Speak a word to our friends. Speak a word to our work colleagues. Be always ready to give an answer. Speaking for the Saviour. Now these are the things that every Christian to a lesser or greater degree can do. Supplicate for the church, support it, sustain it, strengthen it. This is all part of our duty as husbandmen and women in Christ's vineyard. This is why we've been put in. Or we could just put it in this way. We have all been put into the vineyard of Christ's church to make it fruitful. To make it fruitful. To make it bear fruit. That's the whole, the long and short of it. That's why you've been brought into the vineyard. That you personally might make this vineyard fruitful. By your activity, by your life, by the things that you do. And we need to consider this carefully. This is our responsibility. It's the husbandman's responsibility to make the vineyard work and be fruitful. And we are all husbandmen. If you're a believer, you are. Oh, we need to be very careful how we live. We need to be very careful as we take our responsibility in Christ's vineyard. And so we see in the church of Christ's vineyard, we have a responsibility to be husbandmen. But we also see here, we have a responsibility to be honest men. Honest men as well. You see, it also speaks in verse 11 about paying rent. Or the paying rent. These keepers that Solomon left this valuable and rich vineyard to, he required rent of them. And of course, this was fair and honest. It was fair and honest that Solomon demanded rent of these keepers. Solomon had bestowed upon them a great asset. A productive and fruitful vineyard. Think about that. Here were men that had received such a great benefit. Therefore it was only right that they paid to Solomon, the owner of the vineyard, that which he was owed. Now here again we have another very important point in regard to Christ's vineyard. As the Lord Jesus brings the penitent sinner into his church, as he blesses his redeemed people with all of the richest and valuable benefits of salvation, Christ requires of his people payment. He expects of his people that which he is rightly entitled to. Now, I'm not saying today, and I must be very careful here, that we are to earn our salvation. I'm not saying that in any way. But what I am saying is this. As Christ's people, we owe rent to Christ. What is it that Christ seeks of his people? What is the honest rent he asks of the believer for all the blessings of salvation which he has bestowed upon them? What is it that we are to pay Christ? Well, very simply, Christ requires the rent of a loving heart and a holy life. This is to be the desires of his people. He desires their love. And he desires their obedience. This is what he has owed. Think again of what he has given to us. Think of all of the benefits that are ours because of what he has done for us in life. Died for us, shed his blood for us, brought us into his family, forgave us all our sins, free from condemnation, eternity in glory. We are the sons and daughters of God. Therefore, what God is due, what Christ our beloved is due, is our love and obedience. That's what he's owed. And the question all who profess Christ as their Savior need to carefully consider, in light of this passage, in light of these words, is, are you dealing with Christ honestly? Think about this. Are you dealing with Christ honestly? Are you giving to him that which he has rightly owed? Does he have your love? Does he have your obedience? For this is what you owe him. This is the rent you owe him. Think of these men that were vineyards, or working in Solomon's vineyard. If they refused to pay Solomon for what he was owed, you would say, that's cheating. That was unfair. These men were being deceitful, being crafty, dishonest in their conduct. But can this can very well be how we live as God's people. We don't love Christ as we ought to love him. And obey him and walk in his ways as we ought to. We're defrauding our beloved. We're cheating on him. You see, this is our responsibility in Christ's vineyard. Not only to be husbandmen, to work and to labor, but to be honest men. Give to Christ what he's owed, our love and our obedience. One last thing, notice with me here today in God's word. Not only the cultivation of Christ's vineyard, the creation of it, but notice with me the communion of Christ in his vineyard. This is brought out in the words of verse 12. My vineyard which is mine is before me. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof 200. What we have in these words is a great picture of the communion that there is between Christ and his church. In the first part of verse 12, Christ is the speaker and he says, my vineyard which is mine is before me. This is Christ speaking here. He says, my vineyard which is mine is before me. And the word before literally means face or presence. And so what Christ is saying in this verse is, my vineyard which is mine is before my face. Or my vineyard which is mine, I will make my presence known there. This is what Christ is saying here. You see, Christ desires to be in the midst of his vineyard. This is actually a most glorious thought here, a most glorious truth. As we read these words, my vineyard which is mine is before me. Christ is telling us, I'm in my vineyard. I'm in my church. I'm with my people in this world. I've created this vineyard. I've created it. And I brought my people into it. And they're to be husbandmen in my vineyard. But I'm there too, because it's before me. Oh, this is a blessed and glorious truth. Christ is with his people. And of course, this is what the Savior told his disciples. Where two or three are gathered together in my name. In other words, where the church meets, there am I in the midst. It's before me, I'm in the midst. Then we have the response of the church in verse 12. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof 200. Here we have the desire and cry of the church, which is found in a holy and faithful state. She gives to Christ that which he is owed. She gives to him that which he is owed. In verse 11, The rent for the vineyard is set at 1,000 pieces of silver. That was the rent, 1,000 pieces of silver. But note the amount that is presented in verse 12. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000. You must have it. Take it, here it is. I'll give to you what you're owed. You see, when God's people are living close to Christ, when they're living in fellowship with Him, they will, with good willingness, give to Him that which He has owed. They will give to Him exactly what He demands. His word and His ways will not be too costly for them. They will not be too costly. Oh, as you come face to face with God's truth, if you're living close to Christ, you will not say, well, you know, this word's too straight for me. The demands that Christ requires of a Christian, well, it's too much to pay. I want to go out and enjoy life. I want to have a good time. I want to be able to do this, that, and the other thing. There's many people who profess Christ but behave in this way. And what they're really saying is, I'm not willing to pay. I'm not willing to pay to my beloved what he's owed. How the believer who's walking in fellowship with Christ will say, here's the 1,000. I'll give it all willingly. You must have it. Then it was also the end of verse 12. It says, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. And the thought here is, the Christian who's living in communion with Christ, they will not only give to Christ that which he is due, they will also give to their fellow vineyard workers that which they are due. They will love them and care for them. And that's the thought here. Think of the vineyard. Here, the keepers of the vineyard, the husband, were not only given to the owner that which was his due, but they also gave to the other co-workers the things that they were due. You see, when the Christian is living in communion with Christ, then the lives of others will be enriched. And that's the thought here. When we as God's people are living in communion with Christ, when we're giving to Christ what he has owed, when we're walking in love and obedience to him, then the lives of other believers, the lives of those around us, they will also be enriched as well. They will be helped. They will be encouraged. There's nothing that is more beneficial in the vineyard of the church than a believer that is living close to Christ. It is such believers that lift up the saints, encourage the saints, help the saints, enrich their lives. And likewise, there is nothing that is so detrimental to the work of the vineyard, to the work of the church, than a believer who's living out of fellowship with Christ. Because they drag down their others, they discourage others, and they even become stumbling blocks to others as well. Well, how important it is that we live in communion with our beloved, with Christ. We give to him our love and obedience. And in doing so, we will be helpers and encouragers and strengtheners of the saints of God. And be those that enable the church of Christ, the vineyard of the Saviour, to flourish and to bloom and to bring forth fruit. I trust God will bless this word to our hearts today for his own name's sake. Amen.